have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you, encourage you to open and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll read again this morning verses 1 through 7, though we come back to pick up where we left off last week in verses 3 and 4, dealing with these principles of modesty that Peter lays down, particularly for wives, though there is a general application to all women that can be drawn here. And indeed, we can broaden it out to its widest sense and see that there are principles here for all of God's people, for both women and men as well. We come back to read from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Please hear the word of our God. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Thus far, the reading of the Lord's word. May he bless it to us. Please join me in prayer. Lord and God, we thank you that you are a God who has taken the necessary steps to reveal yourself from heaven. That as we even discussed in Sunday school this morning, that if left to ourselves, never should we come to a right knowledge of who you are and what it is that you require of us. But that in your glorious condescension, that you have spoken to us, that you have spoken infallibly and inerrantly through your word. And so grant us the Spirit now to hear what it is that he says to the churches. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We remember as we come into this section of 1 Peter chapter 3 that Peter's overarching desire here is that he is instructing us how it is that we keep our conduct pure in the midst of the world in which we live that God might be glorified. And as Peter takes this issue up, he works through the end of chapter 2 and now into chapter 3 through these different relationships that we find ourselves in the course of our lives. Whether that's the relationship between governing authorities and citizens, or slaves and masters, or here as we see in these opening seven verses of 1 Peter chapter 3, the relationship that exists between husband and wife, and that is the marriage relationship. And as Peter deals with the marriage relationship, he says some things to wives, and he also says some things to husbands, but the overarching idea here is that this is the way in which we are to live with one another, that God might be glorified on the day of visitation. And so as Peter comes, you realize that he doesn't mind stepping across cultural barriers and politically correct statements, and that here in these seven verses that he reveals that a wife's duty to her husband is that she is to be in submission and that she is to conduct her dress and her mode of life in a modest way, and that husbands must live in an understanding way with their wives as the weaker vessel. So there is much here that offends the modern conscience, and yet we have an obligation to bind our consciences and our allegiance and our faith to the Word of God and not to what it is that the world says. Now, last week, we began to look at this principle of modesty that Peter lays down in verses 3 and 4. That having looked at submission to one's husband, that in verses 3 and 4, Peter takes up the second coordinate idea, and that is that he declares here, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And here, as Peter takes up this issue of modesty, you note that at least within the context, that Peter is particularly addressing wives, that this is how wives are to conduct themselves. And yet, as we began to notice last week, and Lord willing, we'll see even this week, There is a broader application to all women, and there are even a general application to all believers of what it is that modesty looks like and how it is that we ought to cherish the modest spirit as well. So Peter lays down here in these verses at least three principles concerning modesty. And the first principle that we looked at last week, it was the only principle that we had time to unfold due to the joy of receiving new members and baptisms last week. The first principle that we looked at is that Peter shows us here that modesty is chiefly about an internal disposition of the heart and the mind and the spirit of God's people. All right, you remember that we saw that as Peter comes with that prohibition in the opening of verse 3, saying, do not let your adorning be external. And then he lists these different ways that we often let our adorning be external. That as he comes to the contrast in verse 4, that we might naturally expect him to simply say, well, rather we live in this way, that we don't braid our hair, that we don't put on gold jewelry, or that we don't put on this fine clothing. But you note that the contrast is that Peter takes these external adornments, and he comes and he says that the opposite of this external adornment and the opposite of this external immodesty is a heart modesty. That it ultimately rests in these virtues of cultivating within the hidden person a gentle and a quiet spirit. And so this is how Peter begins to define modesty itself, that it is defined by gentleness, that it is defined by a quiet spirit. And as we noted last week, this idea of a gentle and quiet spirit, these are not feminine virtues. Right? Peter isn't saying you women need to be gentle and quiet, but you men can be rough and loud. That this gentle and this quiet in other places of the New Testament, that these are specific virtues that are incumbent upon all of God's people. Gentleness being one of the fruit of the Spirit, and this quiet life that we ought to aspire to, as Paul speaks of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. So we noted here that the gentle and quietness that dictates a modest spirit, that this is not simply for women, that these aren't feminine virtues. And then we noted more particularly that gentle here doesn't mean to be dainty. It doesn't mean to be weak. But that gentle is a word, as it's used here, meaning the restraint of one's strength. That when we think of Christ himself, who declared himself to be gentle or meek, that the way in which Christ exemplified his meekness is it was through a concealing, through a self-restraint of his own power and of his own strength. And that when Peter tells us not only gentleness, but also this quietness, that quietness does not mean silence. That Peter isn't saying, look, you wives, you're better seen than heard, so zip it and keep your mouth shut. But the quietness that Peter speaks of here is that of a tranquil contentment with life, of being content and satisfied in the state of life and in the things that you have in life. And Peter says that this is modesty, that modesty is found in the self-restraint of strength, and that it is found in this quiet contentment that you have in the course of your life. And then we close last week's sermon by noting that which begins internally, that it always manifests itself externally. Right? We learn this principle from Christ, as he so clearly said, that it is out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. And so Peter is cultivating these inward virtues, not that they might remain inward, but that these inward virtues of gentleness and quietness are meant to be manifested in the way in which we externally adorn ourselves. And so the first principle really comes down to this question, that when you consider what you are wearing, is what you wear manifesting the gentle and quiet spirit within you? Or do you and are you driven by some need in the way that you dress to scream power and discontentment to the world around you? And so Peter lays this down as a principle. The gentleness and the quietness that ought to envelop the inner person ought to be lived out in the way in which one dresses. So we see that as the first principle. Now, the second principle that we come to in this section and where we want to pick up this morning is to observe that not only is modesty chiefly an internal disposition of the heart, but that modesty is also an imperishable beauty. Now, this is the very words that Peter says here as he tells us that we ought to let the adorning be the hidden person of the heart. And then note what he says with this prepositional phrase, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, this adjective that modifies beauty is all important. Peter tells us that here is where an imperishable beauty is found, that it is found in the gentle and the quiet spirit that we cultivate, and particularly in this context that wives cultivate in their hearts and in their minds. We ought to just ruminate over this for a moment and let this sink in and to reflect upon it. Because the way in which our world operates and the way in which we are taught to think of beauty is not of these internal dispositions of gentleness and of quietness, but that our world esteems a beauty that is largely marked by external adornment. Or to put it another way, the way in which our world defines beauty is particularly when women dress in a way that reveals rather than in a way that conceals their strength and their contentment with life. That the way in which the world defines beauty and the way in which we are naturally inclined to think of beauty is in those external adornments. And this is why there are many women who dress in order to entice men, to go out, to dress to kill, to try and draw the allurement or to draw the eyes of men, that they dress in a way that is meant to not only flatter themselves, but also flatter others who are around them, that they dress in such a way to make themselves the object of desire of men's thoughts or of their own desires, or to persuade men that look at me, I want all the attention to be on me. And this is largely our world's definition of beauty. You only need to think, if you've ever had the misfortunate happenstance and circumstance, to watch some of these wretched beauty pageants. A beauty pageant, as far as I know, is not marked by modesty. It is not marked by concealing, but of revealing the different forms and the shapes of the body in order to draw attention to oneself. That never, and as far as I know, and I don't watch these things, but as far as I know, I'm sure it would make headlines, as one who has adorned themselves in gentleness and one who has adorned themselves in quietness ever been esteemed as Miss America in our day and age. That never, when you come to these movies or when you go to the beaches or when you look at advertising materials or people and companies trying to sell us on an internal adornment as opposed to an external adornment. No, what the world tells us is that beauty is largely found in the way in which women and wives and little girls adorn themselves externally. And this is why women and wives and little girls are being encouraged in our culture to pursue all of these externalities at all costs. You know, sometimes we hear these news reports of these famous actresses that come out after the heyday and their 15 minutes and fame. And they say, you know, when I was doing all of these movies, all of the requirements and the restrictions that were heaped up on me in order that I wouldn't have, you know, even a slighter, higher body fat percentage, or that I would look this way, or that my skin needed to be this tone, that these things were so burdensome. And that many actresses, as they come out of the limelight, they lament the difficulties and the challenges that Hollywood has placed upon them. And yet we continue to eat this up, and we continue to support this narrative, and we continue to promote it in the things that we embrace and the things that dazzle our own eyes and the things that we pursue. And what a difficult burden this is to heap up upon our wives, upon women, upon little girls, to tell them that it is by external adornment that you are going to be known as a beautiful person or as a non-beautiful person. That it is through external adornments that you need to see that if you don't excel in these things, then you don't live up to the standard of beauty in our day and age, and that you are in and of yourself insufficient and inadequate. And what depression and darkness and difficulties does this heap upon the greater part of the population of our world and even of our church? And yet you know as well as I do that it is so easy to idolize such external adornments. That even within the Church of Jesus Christ, coming at us from every angle and from every quarter of the world and from all of our forms of entertainment, how easy it is to idolize such beauty. And this is why, in a very stereotypical, characterized way, the clothing industry, particularly among women in America, is a multi-billion dollar industry. It's why jewelry continues to be made and sold at exorbitant prices. It's why women continue to submit themselves to all sorts of injections in their skins or creams that they put onto their hands or oils and products or surgeries or unhealthy exercise regimes or unhealthy diets in order to puff up and to pump up the external adornments of the body and of the flesh. And yet we have to sit back with some amount of scriptural rationalization and ask, for all this energy and for all these efforts and for all these expenses, what do these things actually accomplish when it comes to the external adornment of the body? Does the running after all of these beauty products, does the dressing yourself in the finest clothes or wearing the finest sparkling jewelry, do any of these things stop the wrinkles that come with age? Do any of these things ultimately reverse the aging process? Do these things actually turn back the tides of the de-beautifying of the body as we grow corrupt and perishable in the midst of this world that is still cast headlong into sin? Do all of these efforts and all of this energy and all of these expenses do anything to stop the reality of death? And you know as well as I do that the ultimate answer to these questions is no. That nothing of our external adornments, nothing of our external beauty, nothing of striving after these things can do anything to stop the degradation of the physical body. That regardless of how you adorn yourself externally, that this maxim still holds true. That you will live, that you will age, that you will grow old, and that one day you will lie 6 feet under the earth. And what becomes of the external beauty that you have striven for so strenuously in the course of your life? All of your external adornments become nothing but dust in a coffin. And this is why the wisdom of Proverbs teaches us that beauty is vain. It's not vain in the sense of beauty is meaningless, but that beauty is fleeting and that beauty is momentary. And it's not that the wisdom of Proverbs, and it's not that Peter is telling us here that the physical is bad and so you ought not to focus on that and only on the spiritual, but the second principle that Peter is drawing out here is that external beauty is not imperishable. That external beauty is corrupt, that external beauty itself is perishable, and that there is a greater thing than external adornment, that there is a greater thing than our physical bodies, that there is a greater thing than the way that we appear to the eyes of others throughout the course of our lives and in the world in which we live. And that which is greater than external adornment is this, and is these internal virtues of a gentle and of a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. And Peter tells us of these virtues of gentleness, of quietness, that this is where an imperishable beauty exists. And that of a gentle and a quiet spirit, that these virtues are not touched by corruption or decay. And it's striking that the word that Peter uses here of this gentle and quiet spirit, that it is an imperishable beauty, that the imperishable word that Peter uses here is the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 15 when he speaks of the resurrection of our bodies. Paul tells us that in this time and in this place, that which is perishable must await the day for when it is raised in imperishability. So our physical bodies long for this. Our physical bodies wait for this. Our physical bodies are given over to corruption and to perishability. But Peter says here, gentleness and quietness and this kind of heart and spirit, this is imperishable. That a gentle and a quiet spirit for the godly woman and wife and lady, and even to some degree of men here, this is the beginnings of our resurrected and glorified bodies. That it is in gentleness, that it is in quietness that we find the imperishable beauty. Oh, I know as well as you do that this sounds almost cliche. And that many of us can think, well, yeah, we've heard this all our lives. There's absolutely nothing new here. And yet how we are confronted with this ever-present temptation to value that which is perishable over that which is imperishable. You probably maybe have experienced something similar to this, but imagine from an economic perspective, if your child comes to you for some amount of financial wisdom, and they look at you and they say, Dad or Mom, I've got some money right now, and I'm curious how you think that I should invest it. And as far as I see it, I have these two options. I can take all of this money at once, and I can invest it in the super high-risk market. And I know that my return on it, that it's going to give me a few years of wonderful excitement, but I don't actually think, you know, this company is going to progress. And I know that within a couple of years, the stock is going to plummet, and I'm probably going to be penniless. But let me tell you, those couple of years I'm rolling in the dough, this is going to be wonderful. And they say, you know, my second option as I see it is that I can invest gradually in some market that isn't necessarily going to give me years of excitement. It's not going to give me all the wealth that I want in the course of my life, but it is going to set me up for many, many years down the line. Now, what should I invest in? Do I invest in this temporary thing or do I invest in this more long-term thing? Now, economically, you probably wouldn't bat an eye to tell your child, well, let's approach this from a perspective of wisdom. Son, this is super easy. You invest gradually with that which is going to have the longest return possible. You gradually invest in that which will make your life more bearable. From an economic perspective, this seems to be so simple, and yet from an external adornment or from a modesty issue, how often we would rather invest in that which is transient and that which is temporal and that which promises no ultimate return save the grave itself. And yet it is so tempting to go there. And it is so tempting to enjoy the external adornments and to let beauty be defined in that way. And this is why Christ tells his disciples in John chapter 6, verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. And it's almost as though you could hijack Jesus' words from John 6 and put them right here in 1 Peter 3 and substitute for food the word beauty. Do not work for that beauty that perishes, but for the beauty that endures to eternal life. Strive for that imperishable beauty of a gentle and of a quiet spirit. And here Peter tells us is where the true definition of beauty stems from. And it is a beauty that will far outlast the grave and even into all of eternity. And so we see the second principle that works within Peter's mindset here. That not only is modesty primarily an internal disposition of the heart, but that modesty in this gentle and quiet spirit, that this is where the imperishable beauty is found. Now, I don't pretend to know all of the thoughts and inclinations of every woman in this church, and yet I would assume that most of you, probably all of you, long to be beautiful and long to be known as beautiful and long to be seen as beautiful. And God tells us here that what we ought to value then is the imperishable beauty of the gentle and quiet spirit. Well, the third principle that we see working in this section is that modesty is also invaluable to God. That modesty and this gentle and quiet spirit that Peter has driven our attention to, that in God's sight, as he tells us at the end of verse 4, in God's sight, it is very precious. That it is very precious to see a soul that is clothed in the virtues of gentleness and of quietness. Now, this word that Peter uses here for very precious, it means expensive or very expensive. And again, what we see is that Peter is making a play on imagery here. Because naturally, who do we think are the very precious people or the very expensive people in the course of our lives? My guess is that if somebody walked through the doors this morning and they were decked out in gold jewelry, and they were wearing all the fancy name brand clothes, and they were coming with the adornment of their hair, that most of us would probably look at this person and say, that is an expensive person. That is somebody whose taste is very, very evident in what they're wearing. That is somebody who is precious. We tend to notice the externalities of people. And isn't this one of the common sins, even to Christians, that is confronted throughout the Scriptures on a number of occasions, that we are so used to judging by outward appearances, to be esteeming those who look a certain way, that we behold in a certain way, that are present to our senses. And so this is the way that we often deal with people. This is the way that we judge people. This is the way that we assess people, by what we can see. And those that we would see decked out in gold jewelry and fine clothing and having their hair all done up just right, we would be of the proclivity to look at them and say, this is a very precious person. You know, what Peter tells us here is that God doesn't judge by the outward appearances, but God judges what? He judges the heart. That He judges the inner, the hidden person, the inner man, that He judges the virtues that our hearts are dressed in and enveloped in, and that this is what counts as very precious in the sight of God. Whether you wives or you sisters in Christ, or even to some degree you men, are adorning yourselves and your hidden person with the virtues which in God's sight are very, very precious. And what a reminder this is to us. Because when we dress, we usually are tempted to ask the question of what can I get away with wearing? Now, we noted last week when we came to introduce the topic of modesty that this is a challenging topic. Because on the one hand, this is what drives everybody's thought of modesty. Well, what can I get away wearing? What is acceptable to wear? Am I allowed to wear a bikini at the beach? Am I allowed to wear a dress that goes up higher than my knees? Am I allowed to wear a strapless shirt or whatever it is that women tend to wear? What is it that I can get away with and still be declared to be modest? You know, our natural selves, we want to find that line that we know if we cross that line, then we've fallen into sin. And so we want to get as close to it as humanly possible and yet not step over it so that we can still comfort ourselves and adorn ourselves and say, well, look, after all, I am a modest person. And so often what is driven consciously or subconsciously in our minds is what can I get away with wearing? And yet the question that we ought to be asking ourselves when we get dressed on a daily occasion is, what does God value? What does God value? What does God consider to be very precious in His sight? I wonder, I'm just speaking hypothetically here, I wonder if you've ever experienced this type of scenario where you're getting ready, of all things, for church. You've woken up early in the morning and you've gone and you've bathed yourself and now you're standing in front of the mirror and you're doing your hair and you're picking out your clothes and trying to match the colors so that they all coordinate with one another. And if you're a woman, you're spending that time putting on all that makeup on your face and drawing all the lines and whatever else women do when they put on makeup. And you're giving a lot of energy and effort to have your Sunday best. And all of a sudden your kids or your husband comes in. They interrupt you, and they say, Mom, or they say, you know, honey, I need you to do this or that. And you look at them, and you say, don't you see, I'm getting dressed right now. I can't help you. And so they leave, and they come back in a couple minutes later. They're like, Mom, you told me you were coming out to help me. Or your husband says, you know, honey, I really need you out here right now. And you get annoyed, and you get impatient, and you get frustrated. And before you know it, you're like, just leave me alone. I'm trying to get dressed for church. But why do you get annoyed? Why do you get angry? Why do you get impatient? Why do you get frustrated? Does God consider your Sunday best clothes to be very precious? In that moment, what is God valuing? Is He valuing the way your hair is styled? Is He valuing whether your makeup lines are on straight? Is He valuing whether your clothes are matching together? Or is He valuing the inward disposition of a heart that is not impatient, that is not easily angered, that is dealing in kindness and in gentleness with those who may at times seem like an inconvenience? What a stark contrast this is. That so often the scenario can be played out in a million different ways. That we value our external adornments more than we value the internal disposition of our heart. And yet, what is it that God sees? What is precious in the sight of God. What does God value? What does God esteem? He esteems the gentle and the quiet spirit. And I would hope that we would be a people in a church that would reflect this very practically, that if some mom came in some morning completely disheveled and completely up in arms and she's not coordinating, that we wouldn't scorn. And that we wouldn't look down on these people. And that we wouldn't make it a matter of external realities, but that we would see that more precious in the sight of God than any external adornment is the gentle and the quiet spirit. And this drives us back to where we began this morning and what we've noted several times. That what God longs for is not simple external conformity. That God doesn't ask us just to have a godliness that runs skin deep, but that God desires truth in the inward being. That the Christian faith is one that doesn't simply touch external realities, but is meant to flow from a heart that has been conformed by the gospel of Christ. And this is why the prophet Joel could condemn the people in his day when he declared to them, "Rend your hearts and not your garments." Because not only wives and not only women and not only little girls, but men and boys as well and husbands, we love to have a Christianity that goes no further than external appearances. And it is so easy to rend our garments. It is so easy to offer up the superficialities of faith. It is so easy to offer up the external things that people see so that they think highly of us. And all the while, what God's Word says is no, what is very precious in the sight of God is a gentle and a quiet spirit. It is the heart that He is after. It is the heart that He longs for. It is the internal principles and virtues that He judges and that He admires and that one day He shall praise and reward. And so we see here. We see here within these words and what God values our implicit responsibility. And I would ask you, brothers and sisters today, what are you valuing? You women, what do you value in the way that you look? Do you value more than all things the gentle and quiet spirit? Do you value these more than your name brand clothes, more than your stash of makeup, more than the gold jewelry that you like to adorn yourself in that glitters and that gleams and that shines with the light? What are you valuing in the course of your lives? But men, there is something here of your responsibility as well. What are you valuing in your wives? What are you valuing in your sisters in Christ? What are you teaching your boys to value in the course of their lives? You see, the reason why we continue to live in this vicious circle where women feel the burden to adorn themselves externally is because we as men can so often be drawn to that, and that's what we value, and that's what we esteem, and that's what we begin to tell women, that your worth is found in what you look like. And I realize that this is a what came first, the chicken or the egg, but it is a vicious circle of sin and of idolatry and of temptation. And are we cultivating within our own hearts and minds, men, a heart and a mind that esteems the gentleness and the quietness of the beauty and the imperishable beauty of our wives? Or are wandering eyes being taken by every woman that screams in her dress that she is discontent in life, that screams, "I am strong and your attention should go to me"? What are you valuing in your hearts and your minds? What are you raising your boys and your girls to see as of greatest weight and of most precious value in the sight of God? Is it the gentle and the quiet spirit? Is it the inward disposition of the heart? Is it the truth in the inward being? This is what God longs for, and this is what God desires, and this is our responsibility. To value what it is that God Himself values. And so what we see here as Peter takes up this cause of modesty is that these three principles are interrelated and at work here in the mind of Peter. Peter addresses modesty in these ways, that modesty is first and foremost, chiefly, an internal disposition of the heart. And that this gentle and quiet spirit, that this is where imperishable beauty is found. And that this imperishable beauty is what is invaluable to the sight of God. And so as we continue to contemplate how do we live in the midst of this world, and how do we keep our conduct pure in order that God might be glorified on the day of visitation, what Peter whittles this down to is that how we adorn ourselves will determine how God is glorified amongst the nations. Amen. Please join me in a word of prayer. Our most gracious, most holy, and most loving God, we confess that you desire truth in the inward parts, and we thank you that you have, in order to secure this, that you have given of your very own Spirit who dwells within us. And so we pray, O Lord, that the Christian faith would not be superficial to us. We pray that we would not be content with an external form of godliness that ultimately denies its power, but that you, O Lord, would continually transform our hearts and our minds after the likeness of Christ Jesus, and that in so living in this way, that we would adorn ourselves in this way, and that adorning ourselves in this way, that you would be glorified. We stand in absolute awe that something as common and base as our clothing can be a wonderful impetus to you being magnified and exalted and glorified throughout the nations. We thank you that for the Christian there is no truly mundane thing in life, but that all things ought to be taken captive to the obedience of Christ Jesus. Grant to us, O Lord, this modesty of a gentle and a quiet spirit that is very precious and valuable in your sight. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.